You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
He ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honour your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied. "No one who has left home or mothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first."
Amen. Well, good evening from me. Do have your Bibles open to Mark chapter 10. Should be one nearby. Page 1014. And also there's a handout in your service sheet. Should kind of guide you through where we're going. Now, this evening, just wonder, Nigel, if you could just flick to my laptop, please. This evening, we are thinking about the price being right. Okay, for things. So to kind of get you thinking about prices, we're going to play a little game. Some of you here tonight were alive 50 years ago and can take a guess at how much you reckon a pint of milk will have cost 50 years ago. Now, if you weren't alive 50 years ago, that's fine. See if you can think what a pint of milk costs today. Okay? Two shillings? A shilling? Shilling? Sixpence? Right, well, if my research serves me correct, okay, 1.5 pence, equivalent to 3 halfpennies. Yeah, which is, in today's money, about 5 or 6 pence per pint. All right, so that's interesting. So there's no winners so far. All right, now, again, some of you here might not have been alive in 1999. I'm going to play you something on the telly from 1999 that some of you will remember. Some of you might not have even been in the UK in 1999. But see if you can remember or just watch this. There he is, look at that. Good, now enough of that. The Price is Right, do you remember that game show? Anybody remember that? Good, Mandy does, good, Leslie, great. Okay, Bob, thanks very much. Now, just thinking about prices being right. That is a jokey, non-serious introduction to what is actually a serious and sobering topic this evening. Because we are thinking this evening about the rich young man, and he's weighing up whether the price is right to follow Jesus or not, or if it's actually too costly to follow Jesus. Is the price right? Okay? That's what we're thinking about this evening. Now, you may have noticed that the heading here in our Bible says the rich young man. Sometimes it's called the rich young ruler. In our passage today, it doesn't say anything about him being young or a ruler. So why is he often called that? Well, in the parallel account, so Mark's and Luke's gospel, they tell the same story. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 22, we read that the guy is young. And in Luke chapter 18, verse 18, we read he's a ruler. So you put them all together, you get the rich young ruler. Here's the rich young man. It's the same person. But this rich young man asks a brilliant question. He asks a brilliant question. He asks, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's a great question. And it's a question that we should be praying more people in this town and this local area ask. Searching questions about life. It's a great question. And I want to ask tonight, have you ever asked that question for yourself? If you never have, can I encourage you to think about it tonight? What must you do to inherit eternal life? There's no more important question to be thinking of tonight. Now remember, we're in Mark's gospel, where we're learning, in this part of Mark's gospel, we're seeing the disciples in their kind of discipleship training program. They're learning lots, they're getting lots of things wrong, they're making lots of mistakes. But look down to Mark chapter 10, verse 17, at the start of our passage, it says, as Jesus started on his way, remember, Jesus is now on his way to Jerusalem, and we've been told why he's going to Jerusalem. He's going there to die. And on this journey, he's been teaching his disciples about what makes someone great. Do you remember? By being the very least, a servant of all. He's been teaching of them of their need to fully rely on him when they were trying to drive out demons. He's been teaching them about the permanence of marriage. He's been teaching them about the seriousness of sin and the reality of hell. And of the need to approach the kingdom of God like a little child, humbly coming to Jesus with empty hands. Now Jesus speaks to the disciples about wealth, about money. So let's dive in, and we're going to take a look firstly at how the price is too high. The price is too high. So look down at verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, in many ways here, to begin with, the signs are positive, aren't they? This guy has reverence and respect as he comes up to Jesus. He doesn't just approach him and ask a question. No, look, he falls on his knees. Do you see that? That's the right way to approach Jesus. He respectfully addresses him, "Good teacher." And then he asks that brilliant question, doesn't he? The signs are good. So let's just pause and think. Could you talk to the people around you? Just have a chat about this question. How do you think the man expected Jesus to answer him? All right? What do you think he expected Jesus to say? Have a little chat just for a minute or two with the people around you, and then we'll be back all together. Okay, we'll come back together. So it doesn't work for everybody where they're sitting tonight. Now, no doubt, right, the guy asking the question had a specific answer in mind. And that's going to become clear as we see his reaction to what Jesus said. But as we've seen many times before, Jesus answers the man's question with a question of his own. Did you spot it in verse 18? Let's have a look. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone." With this response, Jesus is pointing out a simple truth, that no one is good except God alone. All are tainted by sin, without exception. And therefore, everybody, every single person that's ever lived, is needy of God's mercy and grace, because no one is good. Jesus goes on in verse 19 to remind the man of some of the commandments. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. Now those in themselves are exacting standards, especially when we can look back kind of New Testament eyes on, can't we, and think about Jesus' teaching from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, where we read that Jesus says, to be angry at someone in your heart is like murdering them, and to look lustfully at someone else is the equivalent of adultery. These commandments Jesus mentions are tough to follow when you consider his standards. Yet do you see the young man's bold response in verse 20? Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Now, there's a number of things we need to bear in mind here, okay? Firstly, the man thinks that he has kept all of those commandments. On paper, he hasn't murdered anyone. He hasn't committed adultery. He hasn't stolen or lied. And he may have honored his father and mother. In a worldly sense, this guy is your upright member of the community, a hard worker who has integrity and is trustworthy. These are not bad things, of course, are they? But does this make him good? No, it can't, because Jesus has already said that no one is good except God alone. By telling the man this, Jesus was intending for him to humbly see himself as someone who lacked goodness before God. But there's no such admission there, is there? Do you see? He answers that he's kept the commandments since boyhood. The man is what could be described as self-righteous. He thinks that he's doing what's required. And here we see his real heart behind his question in verse 17. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The man isn't interested in getting a different answer to what he thinks. He's looking for affirmation, assurance, a pat on the back that actually he's all right as he is. What he gets from Jesus isn't comfort and reassurance, but it's deeply shocking for him and hugely challenging for us. Even appearing to be good is not good enough. The man falls short. And just think of the commandments that Jesus doesn't even mention. So we're going to do some Bible flicking now. So keep your hand in Mark 10 and flick back to Exodus chapter 20, please, on page 77. So Exodus chapter 20 on page 77. We're right in the bottom corner. Bottom right-hand corner of page 77. We're going to read the first six verses of the Ten Commandments. Jesus doesn't mention any of this when he talks to the rich young man. Listen to the commandments he misses out. Exodus chapter 20, page 77, from verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Here we see that God says that his followers should have no other gods before him, and that they should not make for themselves an idol. Now, idols, they can be an example of good things in themselves, but they become idols when they take on God's place in someone's lives, when they become the most important thing for us, and they dominate and take over our thoughts and lives. Jesus is about to expose this man's idol and how he's displaced God from being number one in his life, even though his life looks good and moral from the outside. But before we see how Jesus exposes this man's idol, look at the start of Mark chapter 10, verse 21. So flick back now. Mark chapter 10, verse 21 on page 1014. Before Jesus exposes his idol, what does he say? Jesus looked at him and loved him. Isn't that amazing? Jesus loved this guy. He knew why he was coming to ask his question. He knew that God wasn't really and truly his number one. He knew he was a helpless, needy sinner. And what does he do? He loves him. That's our Jesus, friends. That's the Jesus who died for us, who is calling us to himself even tonight. Jesus loves you. Say that to yourself in your heart now. Jesus loves me. That's astonishing, isn't it? His love is so great. Thank you, God, for this love. Now look, because Jesus loves the man, he exposes his idol. The most loving thing that we can do for those around us is to expose the idols of their lives, basically to tell them the truth of the gospel. And we do that, we see that in the context of Jesus loving them, of us loving others. Look at verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Now that sounds like a tough thing to ask anyone, doesn't it? Go sell everything you have and give to the poor. This was a specific challenge for this specific guy because he was driven by his wealth. We see that in verse 22. He goes away sad. But this is a consistent message that Jesus has been teaching. Bob has already read these words out at the start of our service from Mark chapter 8. "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul?" The price for this young man was too high, wasn't it? He went away sad. He wasn't willing to pay it. He didn't get the pat on the shoulder he was looking for. Instead, Jesus lovingly pointed out his need to stop having wealth as his number one. Now, is Jesus calling you to stop and sell everything and give to the poor? He may be. It's unlikely, but he may be. He is calling you to be generous and sacrificial with everything in your life, and not to hold on to anything too dearly that you wouldn't give it up for Jesus if you needed to. I'll say that again. Don't hold on to anything too dearly that you wouldn't give it up for Jesus if you needed to. That's why this is a serious passage. This passage should challenge us all, me included, to take a look in the mirror and seriously consider, are there any non-negotiables in our lives that we're not willing to give up for Jesus? We saw something a little bit similar back in Mark 6 with Herod. Do you remember? Although Herod was intrigued by John the Baptist, he wasn't willing to come in repentance and faith and give up his adulterous relationship with his brother's wife. What is it for you? It might not be something as obvious as an adulterous relationship with your brother's wife. But the love of money is a subtle thing. Because wealth brings security against the unexpected. Power over others sometimes. The possibility of a self-indulgent lifestyle. It's much sought after by those who believe. It's much sought after by those who believe that this world is all there is. Money is therefore, I think, the most subtle and powerful of false gods or idols. And Jesus knew that. How hard it is to put riches to one side so as to lay hold of Jesus and the eternal life that he offers. Watch that that is not your number one, and that you are trusting completely in Christ and for his provision for you. The rich young man had not understood his need to come like a little child to Jesus, empty-handed, humbly asking for mercy. Instead, he wanted to prove himself, didn't he? As the man goes away sad, we see how Jesus then moves on to explain how the cost for earning eternal life is impossibly high. The cost is impossibly high. And here again, we've got an example of Jesus following up with a public event with some private teaching for his disciples. And like previously, we see that the disciples have got a lot to learn. They are shocked and almost can't believe what they are hearing. Look at verses 23 to 24. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus explains that from the example of the rich young man, it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And I think we'll fully see that on the last day when Jesus returns. The disciples are amazed, and so Jesus repeats himself in verse 24. He doesn't want them to miss it. But why are the disciples so surprised? Well, the Old Testament implied that righteousness was rewarded by a greatly prolonged life and by riches. Think of righteous Job. He had all his riches and family restored to him, as well as a lengthened life as a reward for faithfully enduring his ordeal. We see that in Job 42. But Jesus teaches that the reward of earthly prosperity and a life full of years under the old covenant is now to be seen as eternal life in the kingdom of God and is of infinitely greater value. You see, to Jews in Jesus' time, wealth coupled with uprightness would be seen as a token of God's blessing. But Jesus makes more and more astonishing claims about entering the kingdom, implicitly comparing the rich with the little ones who have nothing. And Jesus goes on to make his point with a vivid picture, doesn't he? In verse 25, he says, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now, the camel was the biggest animal in Palestine. And so this is a really vivid picture, isn't it? Of course, a camel can't go through the eye of a needle. The eye head of a needle is tiny, isn't it? And I definitely know this from trying to teach sewing to a group of primary school infant kids. "Mr. Selby, please can you thread my needle?" No, probably not. Could you ask a parent helper? They're tiny, okay? They're tiny. The disciples began to get it. They see the price for gaining eternal life is impossibly high. Especially for a rich person. The price is too high for a rich person. Do you see the irony there? Look at verse 26. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" You can kind of imagine their jaws dropping to the floor. They see that no one can be saved with the price this high. It's impossible. Jesus answers them in verse 27. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." The rich young man's hope, the disciples' only hope, our only hope, is the sovereign intervention of an all-powerful God, a God who can do the impossible. That's why we need to come to the Lord Jesus with empty hands and a humble heart, acknowledging our need for him, and that only God is good. As the passage draws to a close, we see how the 12 too are self-righteous, like the guy who went away sad. Yet, they do follow Jesus as they begin to see that the price is right for following Jesus. Look at verses 28 to 31. Did you spot Peter's kind of self-righteous answer to Jesus in verse 28? Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." Peter, as you might expect, blunders in and on behalf of the 12 claims that they have done the one thing the rich man's work lacked. They've given up everything. Surely they can enter the kingdom of God on the strength of that. But Jesus replies to Peter with a solemn truth. He gives a general answer, not talking specifically about Peter. Look at verses 29 to 31. "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. Many who are first will be last, and the last first." Jesus says that to give up all for him now is indeed the way to eternal life. But it doesn't earn eternal life, because we can't put God in our debt. In his abundant generosity, God will give back here and now 100 times what we give him. We may leave our family or be kicked out of our family for our faith in Jesus, but we receive a vast new family, the church. We've already seen that in Mark 3, where Jesus talks about who is his mother and brother and sister. We may leave our fields, but, for instance, we receive a new workplace. We see in chapter 1 about being fishers of men. This isn't a prosperity gospel, turn to Jesus and you'll never be poor again. It's not that. There will be persecutions too. And we just need to look in the verses that follow this bit, where Jesus talks about how he's going to die. But it is a gospel of grace. Grace, not works. We respond to Jesus in love and gratitude, not to earn our salvation. Peter here has a misunderstanding which Jesus lovingly corrects. To make a work of giving up everything is to misunderstand totally. Jesus wasn't commanding the rich man to do a work, but rather to admit sin and come after Jesus with empty hands and a humble heart. Verse 28 shows us that although the 12 have rightly given up their worldly wealth, they haven't yet given up their works. They too lack one thing. The question is, have you given up your works? Have you given up trying to impress God with what you give, with what you've given up, with what you do? Jesus says, stop that. You can't win him around with works. You need to come to him like a little child, humbly with empty hands, acknowledging your need as a sinner for grace and mercy. When you do that, you might be classed as the last in this world. It's not a glamorous thing to be a servant, is it? But look at the encouragement of verse 31. The last will be first. So friends, if you've not done so already, please put your trust in Jesus tonight. He can do the impossible and bring you eternal life. You can't do it yourself. The story of the rich young man shows us that. And just let me close with 2 further powerful challenges, okay? Not only must we be prepared to lose everything, life and riches included, for Jesus and the gospel, did you notice we are also to be brothers, sisters, and parents to those who have been disowned by their own siblings and parents on Jesus' account? We mustn't fail those who have lost their families on the name of Jesus. We are now their family. Who can you be family to here at Trinity? You don't have to be in a family of your own to be family to others here at Trinity. We all have a part to play in this. So if you're already trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then play your part in being family to your fellow brothers and sisters. And finally, as we've been thinking about the price being right this evening, the price is perfectly right for following Jesus. Make sure you weigh up the price correctly. This is more important than pints of milk or a game show. This is on a completely different level. Do you treasure eternal life above everything? The rich young man knew that eternal life was important. That's why he asked his question, but he didn't value it. And he wasn't prepared to give up his life to get it. He didn't realize and see that to give up his life was to gain eternal life. You see, we see in verse 30 that there will be persecutions for Jesus' followers. And in the next few verses in chapter 10, Jesus is again going to teach his disciples about his forthcoming death and their need to follow him. But the price is still right. Because although there are persecutions, Jesus gives out us 100-fold in this age. And then there's more to come, isn't there? Thank God that he can do the impossible for us and bring us to eternal life through Jesus.